Have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to 2 Timothy, the first chapter, beginning with verse 8. I'll read it in just a moment. But you know what it means when a preacher takes off his watch? Absolutely nothing. Come on. I had to save that for Miss Loreen. But today we're going to be talking about Just a Closer Walk with Thee, the title of a great hymn that we all love. And I'll be taking my text from 2 Timothy, the first chapter. But last week, I want to talk about that just a minute. We looked and talked about the season before Easter, which we call in many churches Lent. And it's a time of reflection. We talked last week about taking a spiritual inventory as we prepare to celebrate this Easter. And today, we're 1 week closer to Easter. And so I'd like for us to take a consideration about just a closer walk with Thee. And we all know that great hymn, but the question is, do you want a closer walk with Jesus? Consider with me today some parting words from some great men of God who give evidence from their walk of faith that they had a closer walk with Jesus. John Wesley, a famous Methodist preacher, preached his last sermon on February the 17th, 1791. He preached it on the text, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near," taken from Isaiah. The following day, he was put to bed, a very sick man, in his home on City Road. During the days of his illness, he often repeated the words from one of his brother's hymns, "I, the chief of sinners am, but Jesus died for me." And his last words were, "The best of all is God is with us." He died on March the 2nd, 1791. We also hear about another man who had what I would consider a closer walk with Thee. Dwight L. Moody, who on Thursday, December the 21st, 1899, after cutting short a Kansas City crusade, returned home, ill. He was in bad health, and he told his family, "Though I'm not discouraged, I want to live as long as I am useful, but when my work is done, I want to be up and off." And the next day, Moody awakened after a restless night. In very careful, measured words, he said, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me." His son Will said, "Dad, you were just dreaming." And he said, "No, son, this is no dream. It is beautiful. It's like a trance. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go." And he left this world. There are some other great people of faith that I want us to look at. And one of them this morning is the Apostle Paul, as we look at his departing words from this life. If you're able, would you please stand for the reading of his word as we listen to the words of this great preacher. Beginning with verse 8. "So do not be ashamed to testify about your Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in the suffering for the gospel, by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for this day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. May God and his blessing to the reading of his word," and you may be seated. You see, Paul had been arrested by the order of the emperor Nero, and he was in prison at this particular time, probably around 66 AD. He knows in his spirit that he is about to die because he said, I am about to be poured out like a drink offering. And Nero, as you may remember from history, is one of the most godless emperors of all times. He is an antichrist for all human history. And this man single-handedly launched a systematic persecution of Christians. And this persecution provides the backdrop for both Peter and also for the writings of Paul. Nero made Christians the scapegoats for the burning of Rome. Just to give you an idea of the tactics of this evil man, one historian said Nero dressed Christians in shirts made of stiff wax, fixed to axle trees, and set on fire in his gardens in order to illuminate them. He used these people for human torches. Christian tradition says that the saints who were to be burned at that time, who were encased with this wax and set afire, it is said that they were known to lift their hands as a wave offering of praise to God as they burned, as a testimony of his sufficient grace to those who were next in line as human fuel. During this prison time, Paul speaks in his letters about friends who deserted him when persecution came. Many became ashamed of their association with this criminal in chains. And you see here, the message is that persecution caused many to abandon their faith. Some had even deserted Paul. Matthew 24 tells us that in the end times, many Christians will not pay the price. We find that then the many will be offended, many will betray one another, and many will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many in the last days. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. One thing for sure, church history shows us that the blood of martyrs is like fuel on the fire of the gospel for churches. Persecution seems to be a refining fire for the church. And Jesus tells us in Matthew, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil about you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we see in summary here, we know the church's finest hours have been during the times of the strongest persecution. The church of Jesus Christ will be triumphant, for the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, Paul knew the end was near for him. Yet he desired, even at that point, a closer walk with God. As he reached out in confidence to those who had not abandoned their faith, and even encouraged them to seek a closer walk with God. You see, Christians are not to retreat in the face of persecution. Christians don't abandon their faith in times of distress. But instead, we seek a closer walk with God. Here is Paul shackled in a Roman dungeon at the order of the cruelest and most powerful man of the face of the earth. And even then, the apostle was ready to preach, ready to disciple, ready to build up the church. I think all of us as Christians can learn much about reading the two epistles to Timothy. But just as important as the truth, it's the practical how-to instruction of the letter itself. It is the attitude and the mindset which could pen such words in the face of cruel, imminent, and unjust death. Paul was a powerful writer, a passionate writer, but more importantly, he had the confidence of his faith. In fact, the key to the letter and to the apostles' motivated lifestyle really is demonstrated in chapter 1, verse 12, which reads, "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless," Paul says, "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day, If every Christian could just internalize those words and the truth of this familiar passage of Scripture, it would change our lives. No longer will we be focused on the raging storms around us, but instead on the victorious church that we are a part of. I want us to look at three truths from this passage. They are spoken to the church. Oh, they were first spoken to Timothy and the church at Ephesus, but they're also spoken to us. And they have the potential to cause the people of God to desire a closer walk with God in times of persecution, in times of distress. The first one is that Paul presents the importance of a personal confession of faith. Paul said, "Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." Even though he's suffering, he's being persecuted and treated as a common criminal. The great apostle had been reduced to the status of a common criminal. Remember, being a Roman citizen saved him a time or two, but not today. Not in this day. He's being persecuted. He's lined up for death, and he knows it. Paul's preaching was a dividing line. On many occasions, it was a stumbling block to the Jews. And on other occasions, it was foolishness to the Greeks. It enraged Jewish religious leaders and really threatened Greek politics. And yet, Paul went on preaching the same message. His confession was consistent. It was confident and even courageous at times. For you see, it was the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. We find in 1 Corinthians 4:12 that Paul says, "We work hard with our own hands when we are cursed. We bless when we are persecuted. We endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly." And up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, Paul says, the refuse of the world. That's what this mighty man of God had become for the sake of the gospel. As I mentioned before, some had abandoned him because they were ashamed to know him, to be associated with this common criminal in chains. But Paul, ashamed? Are you kidding? Paul became more full of God's grace, more full of his presence. And no matter what our state in life is, we too need to be so close to God that we would always have the confession of Paul. I know him. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my King. You see, Paul was confident in his conversion. He knew the one who had called his name and revealed himself to him on the road to Damascus that day. It was Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He knew the one that had preserved him through every trial and every persecution. He knew the one that had caught him up into the third heaven and shown him those things which were so glorious. They are unlawful for a man to utter. In reading this passage, we must understand that Paul is writing to Timothy. It's the context of a pastoral letter, lovingly and guardedly, but powerfully writing to this man, his adopted son, the one he loved, and also to a greater church in Ephesus. And I would submit that the words that he penned are just as appropriate for the church today. And once again, Paul is saying, "Follow me as I follow Christ." You see, a few years earlier, also in prison, Paul had written to the Philippian church. And he wrote these words, "I want you to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead." You see, even in this passage, Paul was saying, "I know him." And if he were standing before us today, he would ask all of us, "Do you know whom you have believed? Are you pursuing a closer walk with Christ in everything you do? You see, verse 8 tells us, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. Here at the end of his life, Paul is telling his spiritual children, and that includes you and me, to share with him in the sufferings for the gospel. I hear a call for the victorious church to stand together against all obstacles and enemies. I hear a call from Paul's writings to come together in fellowship through suffering, to be the body of Christ that he has called us to be. Do you want to know Christ? Are you willing to suffer? Are you willing not to be ashamed? Well, you'll never know that apart from standing for him, your Savior. Romans writes, or Paul wrote in Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For the gospel of Christ is the power to salvation for everyone who believes, for Jew first and also for the Greek. Knowing him is worth all the suffering that we might encounter. I believe many Christians today think that the church is suffering today, that the church is being marginalized in the public square, and in some cases, Christians are being targeted by folks because of the threat of the gospel. But what we are experiencing is not compared to what they experienced in the first century and what Paul was going through with Nero. But if I read the scriptures, it's coming. Maybe not in our lifetime, but there may come a day when the church will suffer death and persecution for his name. And I would ask you today, is your confession strong enough to pass the test? Is your confession strong enough, or do you need a closer walk with Jesus? Well, I would submit that not only does Paul testify of a personal confession and encourage us to strengthen our personal confession, that we might know whom we have believed in, that we might have the power of the gospel in us, manifesting itself in the way that the world will know there's something different about us. But we also find that Paul has a personal conviction when he said, I am persuaded that he is able. This word persuaded is a profound word that means nothing will rock me or shake me. It is absolute. Paul was persuaded or convinced, absolutely certain that Jesus Christ was able to keep him until that day when he entered heaven. And I would submit that maybe you need to ask, how convinced are you? Pretty sure? Sure or absolutely sure? You see, if I read the New Testament and the writings of Paul and the other writers, anything less than a 100% is not real conviction. It's a persuasion. It's a thought. It's a manner. It's a value. And the only thing that we know that will keep us until the end is if we have 100% conviction. And I would ask you, are you resting in absolute certainty that Christ is able to deliver you? Here we are just weeks from Easter. This is a time of reflection, not only for us individually, but for the church. We need to understand that we wrestle not against principalities and powers, but we wrestle against evil in this world. And persecution is going to come. Some people might want to know, what's the definition of persuaded and absolutely certain? Let me give you the definition from Scripture. In the Gospel, it reads, on that same day, when evening had come, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, that is Jesus, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? And when Jesus decreed, let us cross over the other side, it was a done deal. The most violent forces of nature were powerless to stop it. The most vile demons of hell cannot stop it. The I Am, the self-existent one, had spoken. The one who holds creation in his hand. And yet people still don't understand the power and the magnitude of what Jesus can do in a life. But Paul understood it. As he lay his bare neck on the chopping block at the order of Nero, he understood. He not only had a personal confession and conviction, but he had a commitment. You see, he writes, to keep what I have committed unto him until that day. And verse 13 sheds some light on this when he says just what commitment Paul is referring to. He says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. You see, Paul had given his life to the furthering of the gospel, living by faith and leading others to know Christ. He had planted churches and he had discipled leaders throughout the Gentile world in strategic centers of commerce and populations as the Holy Spirit led him. And now it had come time for Paul to go home to be with Christ. He had fought the good fight. He kept the faith. First and Second Timothy is a charge to a young Timotheus to guard the deposit. And the church throughout the ages has been charged to guard the deposit. And today we are charged to guard the deposit. This letter was meant for the church at Ephesus, but ultimately it was entrusted to the church at large. God's providential hand guides and leads today if we'll just listen. Paul, a leading voice, the apostle of the Gentiles, responsible for thousands of converts in dozens of churches across the known world, was about to pass on. This he knew by the Spirit. But he wondered who could carry on. How can they replicate his work? Would the ministry, the doctrine, the discipleship become fragmented, corrupted? And would it eventually die? For you see, even in the first century, so-called people of faith were bailing out in the face of persecution. The times were difficult. They were perilous. And all of hell was coming at the young church. But is this something that plagued Paul in his last days? Not on your life. Because of his conviction, because of his relationship, because of his commitment, he knew the power of God would rise up and that he would be there for all eternity. And just as we might feel weak individually, we feel like our faith may not be all that God wants it to be. Let me encourage you today. When Jesus comes, the church will be here. The church will be triumphant. Nothing shall prevail against the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only question is, will we be standing there with him? Or will you bail out . And today, as we look at Easter, the great resurrection story, I think it would be good. I think it would be great if you nailed your relationship with Jesus Christ. That you could be like Paul. And you could say, I'm persuaded. I'm not wavering. I'm not questioning. I'm not doubting. But I am persuaded. For I am convinced that I know whom I have believed in. And I would just say this morning, if you're not convinced, if you're doubting, you're wavering, if you're letting little trial or temptation in your life cause you to waver. As we approach Easter, this is the time for you to make that decision to follow Jesus publicly. If you've never made a public profession of Christ, He's begging you. He's calling you to come so that you can utter the words, "I am persuaded. I am convinced." Maybe you're today and say, "You know, I know I waver. If I look at my life, I don't know if I can convince my neighbor, much less myself or my family." And maybe you need to rededicate your life today. And so, you know, I want what Paul has. I want what other Christians have. I want to be able to confess, "For I am persuaded that I know Him." And maybe you're here today and you're not a member of a local church. You're not involved in ministry, except you just come and get. You think that's going to be, "I am persuaded" at the last day? I believe God is calling you to ministry, to be involved in His work, to receive the great, great filling of the Holy Spirit, to believe that He is going to use you like you are, to be involved in ministry. This is what God is calling Christians to do. Because He knows that in serving Him, in worshiping Him regularly, in being a member of His ministry, you are going to begin to experience the abundant life that everybody wants in Him. You come today as we sing that great hymn, "The Savior is Waiting." Number 412, you come and give your life to Jesus, rededicate your life, or join our church. It's simple. Just come forward and we'll show you how. You come as we sing.